Good morning. It's great to be here again, and this is the last sermon in the series called Still, Things You Can Still Do While Being Still. And I just want to finish up with the place where I actually had started. So I'm calling my sermon today, You Can Still Be Still. You can still be still, and you can have, if you have your Bible or an app, you can turn to in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, I may read it all, but I definitely want to key in on verse 10. Verse 10 is a really important text. So let me just pray and we'll get started with the message. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that even in this season, you really want us to focus on you. You want to help us grow. You want to help us to get to know you better, to learn the Bible, to let it speak to us and challenge us. And so we ask that today that you would do that as I share this message. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things about this Psalm 46, we are told that it was the scripture that really was influential in Martin Luther's writing of the great hymn called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And I'll read you a couple of the verses. It says, A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. And then he continues, Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord saboeth his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. So Psalm 46, verse 10, this is the part I want to focus on. He says, that is God, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And in the context of this Psalm 46, we're not 100% sure. There could be a number of instances that gave kind of like birth to this psalm, but there's two particular ones that scholars tell us is most likely one of those two. And if you were to look in an Old Testament book called the Second Book of Chronicles in chapter 20, you will read about Jehoshaphat. He was the king, and two nations, Moab and Ammon, were invading them. And so he went to God and he prayed. And God said, let me take care of this for you. And so Jehoshaphat defeats the Moabites and the Ammonites in a miraculous way, in a way that really naturally was not possible. That could be the setting of this psalm, or it could be found in the story in 2 Kings chapter, in 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, and this is King Hezekiah. And if you read the story, it's very interesting because there's another foreign king called Sennacherib who invades Jerusalem and surrounds it. And he is very distressed because he realizes that he has no army big enough, strong enough, doesn't have the weapons to defeat this massive army. And as he prays, as he calls out on God, God says, I will take care of this. Just do what I'm about to tell you, and I will give you a victory. And sure enough, what ended up happening was that the Assyrians were confused, and somehow they thought there was another army coming, and they actually attacked themselves, and they defeated themselves. And then the army of King Hezekiah just came to plunder. And this is why I think part of in the psalm where it says, come and see. It's an invitation to come and see the great victory that God has given to his people without them lifting a finger, as it were. So it's likely one of those two scenarios that brings, that is the context under which this particular psalm was written. And the psalm really does break down into three sections. Each of them, you will find it in most Bibles with a little saying that says, Selah. It's kind of like a musical term that says rest, stop and think about it, let it sink in. Let it speak to you, or as the Passion Translation says, pause in God's presence and realize this is really powerful. And so it's verses 1, 2, and 3 are the first part, and it's just a reminder that God is our present refuge, a place of shelter where we can be hidden, where we can be safe, where we can run to for security. The second part is verses 4 to 7, and it's a reminder that God is always and for eternity will be our refuge, and that He's always accessible. We can always go to Him. We will never get a busy line. We're never going to get a message like, your call is very important to me, so please stay on the line. I'll get to you as fast as possible. We never get that with God because He is always accessible. And the last part of the psalm is again a reminder that God is a comforting refuge to us, and so we need to be reminded of these things. And the words that here we have really two separate words, but we have it translated as refuge, or a high place, a fortress. Really, it's in verse 1, the word could be translated not only as a refuge, but as a shelter, or also as a high rock up in the mountains where you will be safe from the attacks. And then in verses 7 and 11, again, the same word translated as refuge in most of our Bibles could also be translated as stronghold, a high tower, or a fortress. Now, I've had the privilege of being in Wittenberg, where Luther wrote this song, this hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And if you go there, he actually lived in this church that was surrounded by a fortress where he could be safe. There's these high, thick walls that could not be easily invaded. And so as he's reading scripture and reading these stories that I mentioned to you, and as he reads this psalm, he gets this inspiration of making a reference to God that He is a mighty fortress, a bulwark never failing. It's a very biblical picture that we have here. And as he thinks of this, of God being a sanctuary, it reminds me of the scene in The Hunchback of Notre Dame, where Esmeralda runs into the cathedral, and the army fellow, I think his name is Phoebus or something, he's supposed to arrest her. And then as the evil guy comes in and says, come on, arrest her, she's right there. And he whispers to her, claim sanctuary. Because again, and historically, churches were a sanctuary where people could run to and be saved. And so this is the reminder, this is the picture that we get, that God is our sanctuary, a place where we are safe and saved. Now, as we move on to verse 10, where I really want to pinpoint this area, we read in where it says, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted amongst the nations. I love this. This is, you can see we have this stop sign here behind me. And a stop sign means that when you're driving, you're supposed to hit the brakes. You're supposed to stop and not continue, even if it's just for a moment until it is safe to proceed. I don't know if you had the experience of running a stop sign by accident, or maybe just inattentive driving. You drive through it and all of a sudden you realize, oh, I run a stop sign. And it's freaky because you realize that you could have been T-boned, or you could have T-boned somebody. A very serious kind of crash could have occurred. And in the same way, in our spiritual lives, in our relationship with God, we need to stop. We need to be still. The stop signs are there for our protection. And in the same way, God is asking us to stop. As I was researching, preparing for this message, here are the different ways in which this two-word phrase that we have in English, in many of our translations, be still. It could also be translated as rest in God. Another one that I really like, cease striving. Or simply stop. Just Just stop. An old translation that translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, called the Septuagint, uses the word relax. Don't you love that word, relax? I have a little nephew named Jonathan, and a couple of summers ago, every time I would call him, we call him Johnny, he's like, Johnny, what are you doing? And his answer was, Uncle, I'm relaxing. Every time I talked to him, he was relaxing. You know, that is not a bad idea. God is inviting you and I to relax. Another easy translation, an accurate translation, would be the word surrender. Just surrender. Just stop fighting. Another translator, a commentator said, you could just use the words, take your hands off. Just back off. Back off. Just let it go. You're not in control. And we're realizing we never really were in control. We fool ourselves thinking that we are in control. And so take your hands off. Let me continue. There's quite a few other expressions. Let your hands down. Let your hands down. Stop fighting. Stop protesting. Stop arguing. Just put your hands down. Another one that maybe we don't like, but in relationship to God, I think it's a great thing. It says, admit defeat. Admit defeat. I say, okay, God, you win. You win. I'm sorry. You win. Or give up. Just give up. You know, just throw your hands and says, you know, I can't carry on like this. I can't do this. I'm tired. I've done my best. I've been trying to work in my own strength, my own wisdom, my own skills, and it's not really making a difference. It's not really helping. And so, okay, I give up. I give in. God, you take over now. Another way of saying it is let go. Just let it go. Let it go. And the last one, which I read in the Passion Translation, surrender your anxiety. What a great invitation from God, isn't it? To surrender our anxiety. To say, God, this is beyond me. I can't handle anymore. I've had enough. If I am not careful, if I don't turn to you, if I don't rest in you, if I don't rely on you, this is going to drive me over the edge. So I need to just surrender. So why should we relax? Why should we be still? Why should we give in? Why should we put our hands down? Why should we surrender? I will tell you why. The reason why we can and should do that is that God is present with us, whatever the circumstances. Can I say that again? The reason why we can be still, why we can relax, is that God is present with us, whatever the circumstances. Whatever your circumstances today, God is with you. In the NIV, the translation, on three occasions, four maybe, verses 1, 5, 7, and 11, where we have, it uses the word our. Really, literally, it says for us. So it says God is for us a fortress. God is for us our refuge. God is for us. Can you please let those words sink into your head, into your heart, and hear this again? God is for you. He is with you, and He is for you. And when that takes a hold of our lives, when that saturates our thoughts, when that finds a place into the core of our being, that God is with us, that God is for us, no matter the circumstances, then we can relax. Then we can be still. William Van Germeren, a Bible commentator, says this about this particular verse. Since God's people have reason to be glad in distress because of God's presence, how much greater will be their joy when the causes of distress are no more? Don't you love that? If in this situation that we are in, we have reason to be glad, Imagine when all the restrictions are lifted. Imagine when we can gather, when we can have our friends over for a barbecue, when you can hug the grandchildren, when you can go to the movie theaters, when you can go camping, where you don't have to wear a mask, where you don't have to be, well, we should always wash our hands, but where we can, when life can be a little more like it used to be. It probably won't be 100% that way. But imagine how much joy, how much reason we have to be thankful and to rejoice and to be glad, because God is with us. So please don't forget that. Again, I read it in the Passion Translation, verse 10 of Psalm 46. Surrender your anxiety. Be silent and stop your striving. And you will see that I am God. I am the God above all nations, and I will be exalted through the whole earth. You know, this pandemic has affected all of the world, but in the same way, God is inviting the whole world to turn to Him, to look to Him, to trust in Him, to get to know Him. And because of that, when we do that, when we know who God is, then we can surrender our anxiety. Our thoughts, our minds can then concentrate on who He is. So let me, in closing, mention three ways how we can be still, how we can relax, how we can find reason enough to surrender. Number one, let's remember what God has done. Let's remember what God has done. Think about your own life, how He has protected you, how He has provided for you, how He's watched over you, how in your darkest moments, He was there. And in this psalm, it makes reference a couple of times to the God of Jacob. And that was, in the reader's mind, always remember that God made a covenant with Jacob. And because God is true to His covenant, He could not turn His back on His people. He could not give up on them because He made a covenant. And they remember that God made a covenant with him, and that when they went to Egypt for 400 years and they were slaves, God delivered them from them. When they came and they had judges, and then later on they had kings, God was with them. And then they were taken into captivity because they did not keep up their part of the covenant. But then God had said, if you do this, I will send you to the corners of the world. But then when you remember me, when you call on me, I will bring you back from wherever you are. And so the readers could easily remember the things that God had done for them. And I encourage you, you need to remember. I need to remember what God has done for us. Also, this verse, this psalm in verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, it tells us to recall that God has a plan, a good plan. If you read those verses, not only is it in reference to a time when Jerusalem was being invaded, it uses the term Zion, an old name for this place where God said He would dwell. But God has a plan, because this also, this expression of a river that gives life, is not only a reference to an underground aquifer called Gihon or Gihon that provided a sure source of water for the city even when they were under siege. But it also helps people remember that back in Eden, in the garden, there was these rivers that kept the place lush and green and alive and well watered. But not only that, you see later in the book of Revelation, we hear that in the new creation, when God restores and remakes things, this also is a reference to a river that is teeming with life. You see, God had a plan, still has a plan. Remember, not only for your life, but for all of creation. And the situation that we're in is not derailing that plan. Everything that's going on around the world, here talks about natural disasters and earthquakes and tsunamis and all of those things. You could throw in there viruses and wars and all of those. Do not derail the plan that God has for you, for me, and for all the world. So remember that. So you need to recall. So remember what God has done. Recall that God has a plan that is not going to be derailed. And number three, refocus on who God is. Refocus on who God is. When we encounter difficult moments in our lives, it's easy to lose sight of who God is. We forget that He is loving, that He is kind, that He is gracious, that He is forgiving, that He is merciful, that He is gracious, that He's always looking out for us. We need to remember that. Here, the pictures, of course, that are used were very familiar to them of a fortress, a high rock, a shelter, a place to hide, all of those things. But for us, maybe it's something different. God is like a loving parent, like a kind friend, like someone that really cares deeply for you. The person that the human being that you have experienced the most love and acceptance from, God is like that, but so much more. He's in control. He has this. He's got this. Let's not forget that. So I remind you, how can we learn to be still, to relax, is to remember what God has done. Recall that God has a plan, and let's refocus on who God really is. And we can do that as we sing songs, as we read the Bible, as we remember the stories of His faithfulness in our lives. So I invite you that when this whole COVID thing is done, please do not rush back to the neck-breaking speeds that you were running at before. Remember, take time. Find moments to enjoy God's presence, to get to know who He is, to experience, not a head knowledge, but to experience Him in a personal way, because then whatever comes, we can relax. I want to pray and we will be finished. Father, thank You that You are good and gracious and kind. Thank You that today we can, as we hear Your word, we can remind ourselves to be still, to relax, to cease striving, to stop, and realize, acknowledge that You are God. And in doing that, it'll be good for us. It'll be good for our health. It'll be good for regaining just the balance in our lives. Thank You for that. Pray Your blessing on the folks that are listening today. In Jesus' name, amen.